God wants us to understand and know today. And I want to begin with a scripture from Luke chapter 6 and 21. I'm just going to reference this. It's not our text. If you're opening your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. But the scripture in chapter 6, verse 21 says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And, you know, I've read that scripture a lot of years, and in the beginning, I thought it was the other way around. I thought if the treasure was in my heart, or whatever was in my heart was my treasure. My treasure would follow what's in my heart. It's the other way around. Whatever your treasure is, your heart will follow. Your heart will go after. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it works like this. Whatever my treasure is, my heart will follow after that. I love old cars. They weren't old when I saw them first. They were pretty new. But I love classic cars. And the more I talk about classic cars or get around guys like Gary or a few other guys, it's exciting to me. And I talk a lot about that. And so what happened is my treasure was the old car. My heart followed, and out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart, the mouth speaks. You follow me? So let's think of something else. I like coins. I collect silver coins. And when I first started doing it, I loved it. And so what happened, that became my treasure. And my mouth would speak those things. I talk about coins. Morgan silver dollars or peace dollars, things like that. And I'm sure you found the same thing. Something that you make your treasure, your heart follows and you speak those things. Well, can we make Jesus our treasure? Can I say that He's my treasure, and if I'll seek after Him, my heart will follow. And out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth will speak. Isn't that right? It should be that way. But I think we can do things on purpose. We can begin to look at who Jesus is and make Him our treasure. So in chapter 7 of Luke, beginning with verse 36, I'm reading from New King James Bible. Goes like this. Then one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with them. And He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down. I'm first amazed that a Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner. You want to come to my house for dinner? So maybe he was seeking. Maybe this was one of those traps. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at His feet behind Him, weeping, and she began to wash His feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, some of you know the scriptures well. There's another story coming to your mind. There was a woman that poured it on His head. Different account. Different account. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, He spoke to him saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching Him, for she's a sinner." I love that Jesus knows the things we think. And Jesus answered him. The guy thought it, and Jesus answered him. He thought, if this guy really was a prophet, he'd know. And Jesus said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing of which to pay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which will love him more?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. This woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." He turned to her and said, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say in themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen. So you picture this. The Pharisee, the religious, adorned, for some reason invites Jesus into his house. And custom was you gave them water to wash their feet because they went around with sandals all the time because they were in a tropical climate. That's what we would do if we went down to the Caribbean. We'd get sandals, right? So they walked around. Their feet got dirty. I even think probably they stubbed their toes enough. Maybe their toenails were broken and chipped and cracked. You know, they're not manicured. But the Pharisee didn't give him any water for his feet. It's customary to kiss someone when they come in. It's a holy kiss. Kind of like the French do when you kiss the air beside somebody's head. But she kissed his feet. She wept on his feet, wiped them with his hair, and then kissed them and kissed them and kissed them and continually kissed his feet. Not just once. Now, feet are probably the weirdest thing on all of you people. You know, we all look alike most everywhere, but the feet are different. I'm the only one that has normal feet. But she kissed and kissed and kissed his feet. And it's custom to anoint the head of your visitor with oil. And she took this expensive oil and poured it on his feet and filled the room with a great fragrance. And then comes the parable. One person was forgiven 500 denarii. Let's just say $500 million. And the other debtor owed 50 million. We can go 500 or 50. We can go anywhere. But what he's showing here is showing the vast debt that one owed compared to the other, yet the creditor forgave both. And so when Jesus asked that question, possibly you thought the same thing. Well, the one who owed the most, they'd be more thankful. It seems right, doesn't it? It does seem right. But there's a problem. Here, Jesus says, "Daughter, your sins are forgiven you." And of course, that just raises the hair on the back of the neck of the Pharisee. Who is he forgiving sin? He can't do that. Yes, he can. He says in another place that you might know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. And he knows our thoughts. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you think. He knows what you think before you think it. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. Which makes me want to say this every time I think about this portion of Scripture. You ever have someone stand up and say, "I probably shouldn't say this, but..." Well, for crying out loud, if you knew you shouldn't say it, don't say it. But it's almost a little segue. I shouldn't, but you know, you're special and I'm going to tell you. So, there's a verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Somebody quote it. Romans 6, 23. "The wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. He's talking about a lot of sin or a little sin. Whatever the sin is, the penalty for sin is death, isn't it? Eternal death. That doesn't mean just murder somebody. It means a lie. Then we categorize them as just a white lie. This little, it didn't mean much at all. I remember learning how to steal candy bars when I was a kid. Started out with a little thing. And then a few more things went in my pocket. So what's the difference between murder and a lie? See, we say nothing. We don't actually honestly believe it, because murder is really bad. So we categorize it. But in the economy of the gospel, the wages of sin is death. That's eternal death. Because I'm a sinner, because you're a sinner, we must die. Ezekiel says, the soul that died, or the soul that sins, must die. God said the wages of sin is death. And so we have to die. But Jesus, who knew no sin, came to take that penalty. That's what saved means. You know, people say, I'm saved. Are you saved? I'm saved. You saved? I'm saved. Saved, what's that mean? Saved from the penalty of sin. We're not exempt from the penalty of sin. Every one of us have sinned. I remember when my daughter was little. She never disobeyed us. Never. She did everything we said. She was the best kid in the world until she turned 7 years old. And then she found out that she could lie and get away with something. So she practiced that for a while. And we practiced teaching her not to do that. Very well. The wages of sin is death. But this, he that's forgiven little is thankful little. He that's given for much is thankful much. I don't know as we understand what we've been forgiven for. He that's been forgiven little ought to honor God, worship God, serve God the way that one who sinned much. Because it's the same wage they got. Death. It's the same price Jesus paid for both. But we think that maybe my sin isn't as bad as yours. Even Paul, the Apostle Paul, who arguably was probably the most perfect Christian, if you will, said, I'm the chief of sinners. So I think what happens is what comes out of this comes from a place of understanding what Jesus really accomplished for us. What he really did for you, you personally. I want to look at that. I want to look at what Jesus did, the price he paid for your sin. Everyone else's, but your sin. The times that you have sinned and deserve death because it's the wages. But Christ, who loves us in a manner that we can't even comprehend, has come. I want to talk about it. Listen to this. Jesus is God, right? We all know that. God came. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus is God. So he left the glory of heaven. In what you read in the scriptures, in the beginning of the first century, he left the glory of heaven. Imagine this. The worship in heaven. You know, we've been in times of worship that has been overwhelming. There's times that I've just can't even stand because of the presence of God. We've been on the floor just weeping or praising or something. But God, our God, Jesus, left the glory of heaven. He left the worship. He left the joy and the peace of heaven. You imagine what it's like in heaven. We think it's heaven. That was funny right there, in case you didn't catch it. He left fellowship with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. He left that. He left the presence of angels. He left Gabriel and other angels. He left all that to be born of a virgin. Now he's this little baby. And he has to learn what babies learn. He's got to learn how to talk. He's got to learn how to walk. He's got to learn how to use the bathroom. I don't know what they used back then. I'm thinking of an outhouse, but can you imagine leaving heaven and then coming and using an outhouse? I mean, it's that different. So he left heaven. And he was a human being. And he suffered human afflictions. He suffered Satan's attacks. The curses from people. The people he came to save ridiculed him, spit on him, called him names, hated him. And he experiences everything that we experience. Everything. He didn't have a home. He had no house. He didn't have a car. He didn't have the internet. He didn't get wages from a job. He didn't have a pantry with food in it. He didn't have a wardrobe with clothes in it. He didn't have plates. He didn't have silverware. He didn't have an air fryer. How do you live without an air fryer? He didn't have a boat. He didn't have a donkey. He had absolutely nothing. He left the glory of heaven. And he came and lived in this life with absolutely nothing. But the presence of God, the Father, the call on his life. He grew up and he learned and he understood the Word of God. He understood what the purpose of God. He understood the call of God. My goodness. He did that for you. For you. He did that for all of us, but he did it for you. When he began ministry, he went back to his hometown. Went to the synagogue and they handed him the book of Isaiah. And he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Ha! I can't quote the rest of it because, remember, I'm like Elder Paul. I'm getting old. I can't remember things. And he said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." Man, they hated that. They understood what he said. He said he was the fulfillment of that scripture. And so they grabbed him and they dragged him out of church and they dragged him over to a cliff and they're going to throw him down a cliff and kill him. I love this. You know what he did? He just walked away, walked out through the midst of them. Imagine the confusion. Where'd he go? Where'd he go? He was ridiculed. He was hated. He was blasphemed. He was terribly misunderstood. He was loved. He was respected. He was honored. He was lied about and he was betrayed. Lord. Then they arrested him. The price, 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver to betray the Son of God. So they arrested him in the garden. They took him, they mocked him, they spit on him, they pulled the hair out of his beard, they clubbed him, they punched him, they kicked him. That was just the beginning. They hadn't gotten down to serious work yet. He who left heaven came to do what no one else could do. And he paid this price. And he knew what was coming. I read an article in Newsweek about the Shroud of Turin. This cloth that covered the front and the back of Jesus. They're in high 90s that they're saying actually was the cloth that covered him. Whether you believe it or not, doesn't really matter. That's not Bible. But someone counted the spots on the top and the bottom, not the sides. 670 some wounds. You know, we have done the soldier song play at Faith Fellowship for a lot of years, and we stopped that whipping at 39. They didn't stop at 39. They just kept going. They counted the part that covered his head. They counted the spots of blood, and there were just in the front and the back were, I think, over 16, or I might be wrong with that number. It might be more. I don't like a sliver. Do you like a sliver? Did you ever get a sliver under your fingernail? You want to take care of it right away. Yeah, right now. You imagine thorns being pressed into your head? And remember, he left heaven to do this for you. They mocked him. They spit on him. They put a crown on him. Then they nailed him to a cross. One of the things that always amazed me when we did the play at Faith Fellowship, when they there was a season that we nailed the thieves too, instead of just opening the curtain with them on a cross. And they were screaming and trying to get off. And always the one who portrayed Jesus laid down on that cross, put his arm out for them to do it. He came willingly. He left the glory of heaven and came to spread his arms out and get nailed to a cross for you. They hung him naked. Do you know that? They put him on a cross. He was completely naked. In front of his mother, his sisters, his brother, the Pharisees, the disciples, anyone that was there, the soldiers, hanging naked, bleeding, suffering. That wasn't the worst part. That wasn't the worst part. The worst part came when he bore the shame of your sin. The shame of my sin. The shame, the guilt. He took that on himself. The pain on the outside, I think, was unbelievable, unbearable. But then he took the shame of our sin on himself. The guilt. We know what some of that feels like, don't we? The shame and the guilt. He took that. The penalty for your sin. See, I'm not excluding myself here, but I want you to understand, it's you he did it for. Then he added everyone else's shame and guilt. Do you remember when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My assumption there is that God turned away, couldn't look upon sin. You felt alone before, haven't you? Didn't you feel absolutely alone? You imagine what he felt. That's unbelievable. And then he died. Love hung him, held him on the cross. He could have come off. Remember the Pharisees? Hey, if you'll come off that cross, we'll believe in you. Boy, I would have loved, if it was me, I'd love to get down and punch him in the face. But he's taunted and railed against. And he died. And for 3 days we heard nothing. For 3 days the disciples were broken and weeping and scared. What will happen to them? Because we have the Bible, we know that he was busy. Went to Hades and took the keys of hell and of death. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name forever. He rose from the dead, ascended to the Father, came back, hung around the disciples for a while. One day went and cooked some fish on the beach, said, come on, we're going to have a picnic. At one point, he was seen over 500 people at one time, and that was 500 men. Usually there's women and children. He ascended to the Father, back in the glory of heaven. Back in the places of worship and praise and peace and joy bountifully. Then he sent the Holy Spirit to come and to draw us to himself, to convict us of sin, to bless us, to help us, to fill us, to enable us, to empower us, to give us life and refreshing and unction and zeal and desire. And hopefully that we're thankful. Because we've been forgiven much. I worked with a couple brothers on a farm, and their conversion was dramatic. I mean, we all grew up hippies in the time we got saved, and they weren't exempt from all that goes with it. But they wonderfully got saved, and their life was just changed. And their sister came to me and said, I see such a change in them, and they love the Lord so much. I want that experience in my life. And I said, good. She says, but I don't think anything's going to change because I don't swear. I don't drink. I don't take drugs. I got married. I'm faithful to my husband. I don't do anything wrong. I want what they've got. I was able to tell her that all your good isn't good enough. That all your righteousness is like filthy rags, the Bible says. And so she came to Jesus and God dramatically saved her. Blessed be His name. You know some of the guys I'm talking about, Brother Al. If He did not pay the debt for sin, you do. If we don't receive that gift, then we're going to pay the debt. Someone has to pay the penalty for sin. And if we receive what Jesus has done for us, it's a gift, it's a present. Like that wonderful present we gave Elder Paul there for his birthday. He received that. If we don't receive it, we're the ones that are going to pay the penalty when we die. But there's a second death. It's eternal. Life is eternal. The soul of man never dies. And if we don't receive it, we're going to pay that death. Torment, wailing and gnashing of teeth. Horrible. Horrible. Beyond what Jesus paid, we'll pay it. And so I want to encourage you about some things today. If Jesus is our treasure, our heart will go after Him. And out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth will speak. We'll speak life to people. We'll speak encouragement to people. We'll be help to people. We'll be strength to people. We'll lead them to Christ. They won't have to pay the penalty of their sin. Jesus paid it. We can bring them to Him. They'll have eternal life. Blessed be His name. Blessed be His name. So I want to ask you, are you thankful today? Are we thankful like the one who woke? Jesus didn't die a little for the righteous and a lot for the unrighteous. He died a lot for both. For both. There's a verse. It says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. You know what that joy was? You. You were the joy that was before Him. He pictured you when He was in heaven saying, I'll go. I'll pay the price for their sin. And He came and went through all that for you. Are you thankful today? Are you thankful today? Is He your treasure? Or are you stuck on silver coins or stuck on cars or stuck on some other thing? We go after what's in our heart, but if we'll make Jesus our treasure, our heart will follow. And I tell you, it's our actions reveal how thankful we are. You can't say, well, I'm just not loud like Brother Al. I'm quiet. I'm reserved. When I grew up, I wore all dark, well, I'm wearing dark clothes, but I wore dark clothes and stood in the back of the group so no one would notice I was there. I'd just soon fail a test and do anything, an oral exam or anything where I'm in public. I was intimidated by everybody. I was very reserved until I got saved. Now I'm so thankful. I can't contain that. It has to come out. How about you? Are you thankful today? Have you asked Jesus to pay the penalty for your sin? Not everybody's, your sin. If you haven't, you can today. Because this invitation is 24/7. It's come for 2,000 years that you might receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, forgiven for all your sin. He'll take that shame. He'll take that guilt. He'll take all the suffering and change it. And in its place, we find peace, because He is peace. In its place, we find rest. In its place, there's hope and joy. And when I die, I know I have eternity. I don't question it anymore. A lot of people are wondering if God's even alive. If we ask Him, He'll prove Himself. Let me tell you one quick little story and I'll close. One of my best friends growing up, until we became Christians. When we got saved, I didn't have a lot of friends anymore, except the ones in the church. I wasn't an advantage to them. I understand that. So anyways, my wife and I decided we're going to go visit this friend. We're going to tell him about Jesus. So we went to their house. It's about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. We knock on the door in their apartment. The door opens and he's falling down drunk. He says, "Hey, Wilson, hey, come on in," you know, just stupid. And I wanted to go home. So we stayed there for an hour. We told him about Jesus and we left, and his wife got saved. Well, he wasn't happy about the change in her, going to church now. He'd come once in a while and he'd sit in the back, or I remember one time we were at the IBEW building. He's laying on the floor underneath a table in the back, just going to rest. But he got saved. He was about 40 years old. He got terrible sickness. He called out to Jesus, and Jesus saved him. And I'm trying to remember why I'm telling you this story. Well, I can't. You just fill in the blank there, okay? I expect to see him again. I expect to hang out and remember the times we had together. So I want to ask you how thankful you are this morning. Knowing what He went through for you, how thankful are you this morning? What's it mean to you? You know, there's this trade we're supposed to make. He gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He is wonderful. He's worth worshiping. He's worth being thankful to. He's worth spending our life. He's worth giving everything we have, our talents, our abilities, our time, our patience, our hope, our joy, our strength, our heart's desire for other people to come to Him to be saved, so they don't have to pay that price. There's people walking all over town that are just doomed to pay the penalty of their sin unless someone gets to them and says, "Jesus will pay it. Receive the gift. Come to Him. Give your heart to Him." So, I said all that. I ranted and raved because we ought to be thankful. And there's a great key about being thankful. There's a whole sermon there that I won't preach. So let's pray. I want to pray for you if you're here this morning and you haven't traded places with Jesus and you're going to pay the penalty for your own sin. I'm praying for you this morning that you would see this and understand that Jesus has paid your debt in full. And if you'll receive that gift, He'll give eternal life to you. He'll take the guilt and the shame, and He'll somehow turn your life around that is full of joy and peace, full of provision and hope, full of fellowship and love, and an eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want to pray for those of us who profess Christ this morning. Jesus didn't die a little bit. He died a lot for you. And your life belongs to Him. I want to encourage you to spend it for Christ. Don't be lazy. Don't be apathetic. Don't spend your life on yourself, but spend it on Him. Lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt. No thief steals it. But if you'll make Jesus your treasure today, your heart will follow after. And God will do great and mighty things in your midst. He'll use you in wonderful ways. The things that come out of your mouth will be hope for people. There'll be food for people. There'll be strength for people. There'll be purpose and direction for people. Because He fills you. So God, we're asking today, help us to set the things aside that distract us. Help us to set aside the things that are ungodly and turn to You and hunger for You and desire You and make You the treasure of our heart. You want to do great things. I know You do, Lord. We see You're doing them in the midst of us. We're crying out, God, do greater things. Bring more people to You. Work in our life. Work in our society today, Father. Change things for Your glory and for Your sake and for the sake of the people in this assembly this morning. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, saints, for hearing me. Elder Paul, is there anything you want to say before we close? No, he says just drop the presents off at his house. God bless you.